Last Monday, we came into the office Monday morning with a weather report that was saying that it was very likely that Wednesday afternoon, Wednesday evening, Thursday morning could provide us with some really bad weather. In fact, as we went all through the day Monday, we began to realize that they were saying there was a possibility of severe thunderstorms, there was a possibility of hail, even tornadoes coming. And so by Tuesday, when we got to the office here at Golden Acres, we began to talk a little bit about, did we want to consider going completely virtual in our worship for Wednesday night because of the weather? And so we kind of got together as a staff, kind of an ad hoc, impromptu meeting out in the hallway and began to discuss. And we said, okay, here's what we're going to do. If the weather report Wednesday morning is the same as it is Tuesday afternoon, then we're going to go ahead and make the call to go virtual Wednesday evening. And we had a lot of different, you know, things on our minds, the decisions we were trying to make, thinking through the idea that there were these threats coming up. And at the same time, we're also in the midst of an area and a location, geographical area, that 2 years ago, almost to the week, tornadoes came through, killed 23 people in up in the Smith Station, Beauregard area, really destroyed a lot of things just north of here. I found it intriguing that almost a year ago to that week, COVID hit, and then almost 2 years ago to that week, the tornadoes came, and I thought this area, when it comes second week in March every year, people are going to start just hiding in their homes from now on. And so we decided on Tuesday, look, when we get here Wednesday morning, if the weather report is the same, then we'll make the call to go virtual, which means that by Tuesday, though, we've got to go ahead and get some things ready for video and streaming and all that kind of good stuff to make sure we're prepared. Came in Wednesday morning, weather report was the same, some of you remember, so we called it, we said we'll go completely virtual Wednesday night. Came here for worship Wednesday night, it was barely overcast. No rain, no storm, no nothing until late Wednesday night, probably till, you know, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. And we could have easily met here in person. But someone might say to me, well, it looks like, Pastor, you made the wrong decision. I would suggest to you that I would disagree. In spite of what happened Wednesday night, in the face of what we had going on, we made the right call. See, you can't always determine the accuracy of a decision made in crisis by what comes on the other side. Making a decision in the face of crisis involves several things that if you kind of check those boxes, you can with confidence make those calls. Now listen, sunny, 73 degrees, everybody singing zippity-doo-dah, anybody can make choices and decisions in that context, right? Well, maybe not anybody, but most people can make decisions in those contexts. But when there's a crisis ahead, when we're facing a difficult situation, when there's pressure on us, can we make decisions in those days? And that, my friends, is what I want to share with you a little bit about today. Making choices, wise choices, in the face of crisis. Because here's the thing for the church. The church is accountable to God to make wise choices even in the face of crisis. The church is accountable to God, and Christians, by the way, and Christians individually, the church collectively, is accountable to God to make wise choices in the face of crisis. If you have your Bibles with you, you can turn to the book of Acts, chapter 1. Online, I want to welcome all those who are worshiping with us online. In fact, I want to do something just real quick. All those here in person, let's take a moment and give a hand for all those meeting with us virtually. Can we do that? Glad you guys are with us. Acts chapter 1, verses 15 through 26. We began this last week, didn't get very far. I'm going to tell you why. But if you weren't here last week, if you didn't see the message last week, I urge you to take some time and maybe get on our website, gabcpc.com. Check out that message, or it's still on Facebook as well. You can see the whole service from last Sunday. Nevertheless, if you didn't see that, then it is quite relevant to today. But we started this passage last week, and here's the part of the story in which this passage falls. Jesus has been ascended to the Father with a promise that he will send back the promise of the Father we know of as the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, the Counselor, the one who comes alongside us. In fact, every one of us who are born again have been immersed in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit has been placed in us. But up to that point, from the time Jesus ascended to the Father until the Holy Spirit came, which we'll study about here in the next couple of weeks in Acts chapter 2, from that time, then the people who Jesus had spoken to, about 120, were told to go to Jerusalem and wait. Don't go out preaching yet. You're going to have time. That's going to come, but you've got to go wait first. So they were waiting in Jerusalem when the passage that we'll look at today happens. And in fact, this entire passage is about a choice they must make. This entire passage is about a decision that they have to make that I would suggest is in the face of a crisis. Now, granted, Jesus was crucified, which was crushing to his followers, but then he was resurrected, which was a celebration to his followers. But then after he was resurrected, he walked around on earth for several weeks, showing in his resurrected body, and then he ascended to heaven. And all that was exciting, but something took place from the night Jesus was arrested and crucified, which I would suggest probably shook the disciples to their core. One of their own, a man named Judas. A man named Judas betrayed them, betrayed Christ, was able to lead Christ's enemies to him, to him and have him arrested. Judas did it for money. In fact, we're going to see in just a few minutes that the money Judas received, when you sell someone out for money, oftentimes we refer to that as blood money. Well, that has a point to later. But I want you to imagine, in spite of the image we get of Judas as being this evil, wicked, horrible man, I want to suggest to you that he had traveled for 3 years with the 12 disciples. For 3 years he had traveled with them. Day in and day out for 3 years he had been with them. He had heard the stories Jesus taught. He had fellowship with the guys. He had ate meals with them. He had played the tricks they played. As they cut up with one, these were just human beings. And if you travel together day in and day out like that, and you're around one another, you start to get comfortable with each other. You pull practical jokes on each other. You say things that are funny. You hassle one another. You have fun times. You sit around and share your innermost feelings with one another. All that happened with Judas, so I want to suggest to you that Judas had become such a close friend to those disciples. And imagine this. One of your closest friends, one of your most intimate friendships, the guy just stabs you in the back. I'm not just talking about Jesus. The disciples as well. They broke their hearts. Had to. You say, well, it doesn't say that in the Bible. Listen, these are just people. I mean, wouldn't it have broken your heart if you were one of them? And so I can only imagine that as they gather here, on one hand, there's the exaltation and celebration of Christ being ascended to the Father. But on the other hand, there's that ache in their gut that this friend of theirs betrayed them. And not only that, now he's committed suicide. So that in and of itself, you have this friend who's this dear friend and they do something that really hurts your feelings, but if something happens to them, it's still sad to you that they've passed away. And this has happened to Judas. So here they are in the face of everything, trying to make a decision to replace him. I got to suggest to you that that's a crisis. Maybe not a crisis like it was the night Jesus was arrested, but still a crisis. How do we make decisions in crisis? As we look through this passage, I'm going to share with you four steps. Four steps I hope can help you in making decisions in the face of crisis and help this church making decisions in the face of crisis. How many of you would say, Pastor Johnny, over the last 12 months, the calendar months, over the last 12 months, I have had to make some decisions in the face of crisis. Anybody out there? Well, some of you are going, Pastor Johnny, Do you mean weekly or daily? Because sometimes it felt like in 2020, I was making decisions in the face of crisis every week, every day. Listen, sometimes it felt like here in the church office, sometimes it felt like we were making decisions in the face of crisis weekly, sometimes daily, sometimes things were changing hourly. It's a crazy year, but it still remains that God enables us to make decisions in the face of these times. Some of you have a real hard time with this because it's just you're worried about making the wrong decision. Let me give you a few suggestions on making those decisions as we begin in Acts chapter 1, verse 15. Verses 15 through 20, here's our first recommendation, first step in making a decision in the face of crisis. It is this: when you make that decision, make sure it meets a specific purpose. Make sure it meets a specific purpose. Let me tell you a little bit about churches, because I've been around churches a long time. One of the things churches tend to do is when a crisis event happens, someone does something, someone says something, an event takes place, but it's a crisis in the church. It's a negative experience. Churches often tend then to react. And we'll change a service time, we'll add something to the bylaws, we'll make a policy. Oh, churches love to make policies on the tail end. Pastor Todd, am I right? You know what I'm talking about? Churches have some of the weirdest stuff in their bylaws, and you can show me a church bylaws, and I'll walk through, and I'll show you decisions they made, things they added probably on the tail end of a crisis, because we oftentimes react. And then sometimes what happens is we add this piece, we add this thing, we add this policy, and 2, 3, 4, 5 years later, someone's looking at that and going, What's the deal with this policy? That's weird. It doesn't even make sense, because we were making a decision not with a real specific purpose, but just as a reaction. Watch this. Verse 15. And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples altogether. The number of names was about 120, and said, "Men and brethren, this scripture had to be fulfilled." That is part of the major purpose. It is part of the fulfillment of Scripture. That is, which the Holy Spirit spoke before by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Last week, the entire message, more or less, was a character study of Judas. I'll be honest with you, I didn't really plan to spend that much time just on Judas. My final decision wasn't really till last Sunday morning, right before I came to preach, but I'd put together so much content related to Judas that last Sunday, the entire message really surrounded that. And I've got to be honest with you, I don't think in my entire ministry experience, in almost 30 years of preaching and almost 28 years of pastoring, that I've ever done that thorough of a character study on Judas. I don't know how many of you have ever heard of a character study on Judas, but we did. And here's what we learned. There are things you can learn from people on how not to do stuff, right? Sometimes you learn from people's examples on how to do it. Sometimes you learn how not to do it. Last week it was Judas, how not to do things. And so it says, verse 17, "For he was numbered with us and obtained a part in this ministry." Verse 18, parenthetically, "Now this man purchased a field with the wages of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his entrails gushed out, and it became known to all those dwelling in Jerusalem." So that field is called, in their own language, Hakeldama, that is field of blood. Pause there, because in verse 18 and 19, there are two statements being made, two separate statements. One statement is about Judas and his death. Matthew says that Judas hung himself. This verse says Judas' guts were ripped open. Which was it? It's both. These do not contradict. You can actually, they kind of work together. It would appear that Judas hung himself, and I don't know if he wasn't very good at tying knots, or if the rope broke, or maybe it was a rope that was deteriorating. Either way, Judas hung himself apparently near somewhere with rocky cliffs. The rope broke, he fell, and it ripped his guts open, just to be quite frank. That's what it says. But there's also another statement in these two verses that said a field was bought with his money. Let me be very clear. Judas did not buy that field. He was already dead. In fact, the book of Matthew says Judas returned the money to those who bought him off. And in that passage, They tell Judas, what's that to us? This is blood money. You do with it what you want. He threw the money back in the temple, ran off and hung himself. He didn't buy the field. They took the money that was Judas's and bought the field. Why is it called field of blood? Because they bought the field with blood money. And so one statement is about Judas's death. The other statement is about the field they bought with blood money. And then verse 20. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his dwelling place be desolate. We're talking about Judas here. This is a prophetic psalm, and let no one live in it. It's speaking of Judas' place with the disciples. He's gone, and Psalm 109, let another take his office. Just to be clear, when Peter stands up, says, okay, guys, we got to replace this. It had a very specific purpose. It was to replace the position that Judas left that had been prophesied about, and it was to meet a very specific desire in God's will. Ladies and gentlemen, when we face crisis, let us make sure we are making decisions that meet a specific purpose. I had a seminary professor so many years ago when I was at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary. I was working my master's there. His name was Richard Jackson. He was actually a pastor out at North Phoenix Baptist Church out in Phoenix, Arizona, which at that time, I think he retired from that church in the early 90s. It was a remarkable church, and still is, but in his last few years before he retired, they were seeing almost 1,000 people a year baptized. Just amazing stuff was going on there. It was a church that was probably about 10,000. And so he was teaching this class called Preaching for Change, and I don't remember the topic, but I remember the statement he made. He said, guys, some of you think I pastor this 10,000-member church. Some of you think when I have decisions to make, we've got to make decisions quick because there's so many people involved. He said, here's what I know. If I have a decision to make and I don't have a very clear purpose for that decision, I keep praying and I'll wait. I want to make sure the decision I make has a very specific need and a very specific purpose. Ladies and gentlemen, I know sometimes in crisis you feel pressured to go ahead and make the decision. Sometimes in crisis you react. But by God's grace, can I suggest to you that you think through the idea, this decision I'm making, what is its clear purpose? This past week, as we sought to make a decision about Wednesday night, one, we wanted to make sure that we were deciding something and erring on the side of safety. I said that from the get-go. If we make a mistake in making the decision, we'll make the mistake on the side of safety. And so that was one part of our purpose. A second part of our purpose was so that our people, so that you all will know, look, we care about you. We don't want you hauling out in the rain and tornadoes and coming up here when we can do this virtual and to be safe. But there's another part of the purpose when we were making this decision was that we understood some of you in the back of your mind still have those tornadoes that hit 2 years ago still in the back of your mind and the horror and the fear. Some of you were out there with chainsaws. Some of you were out there with trucks and gloves cleaning all that mess up and you remember it. In fact, it happened 2 weeks before I came here to preach in view of a call, and I'll never forget coming over. One day I had to go to the sheriff's department to get fingerprinted because they do background checks on preachers these days. And so we were out riding around, and I was riding around in that area, and it was just days after it had happened. Some of you were probably out there working, and there were trees everywhere and chainsaws and trucks and tractors. It was a mess. And I knew as we made a decision Wednesday that some of you still had that on your minds. And so we had a very clear purpose. So we didn't want to react to what was happening. We wanted to make a decision with purpose. And can I suggest you do the same? Do the same thing. Second thing is make decisions that match biblical priorities. Make decisions that match biblical priorities. Look at verse 21. Therefore, Peter's still speaking, right? Peter, he's still talking. Therefore, guys, he's standing up. Peter's the understood leader at this point. In fact, the first 12 chapters of Acts will be Peter's leadership. Therefore, of these men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John to the day when he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. These two verses are the qualifications that people had to meet to even be considered to replace Judas in his position. So there are two qualifications given here. One involved the level of participation. The other involved the scope of participation. In verse 21, he says, of these men who have accompanied us. This word accompanied means to be with us, to walk with us, to have this experience with us. It's a past tense verb, but it's a participle. So it's a past tense participle, which means it was a past tense ongoing activity. We need someone who was with us the whole time Jesus was here every day. We need someone who was with us day in and day out. Not someone who showed up every few weeks. Not someone who showed up every few months. We need someone who was with us day in and day out. That's kind of the level of participation. We need someone in this position who was already heavily vested in what went on with Jesus. But the second piece of qualification is what I call the level of participation, or the scope of participation, excuse me. And he says that person not only needed to be with us every day, but he needed to be with us from the beginning. According to Peter, what represented the beginning? What qualified the beginning? The baptism of John, right? When John baptized Christ, that was kind of the understood launching of the ministry of Christ. Some would say the wedding in Cana, when Jesus turned the water to wine, that's kind of in there too. But that was his first miracle. That was his first miracle. But the baptism, when the dove came down and the Father said, "This is my Son with whom I'm well," that's where it began. We needed someone with us then. And from then all the way through, and he was with us all the time, all the way till the end, which is when Jesus was taken up with us, the ascension. If you go back to Acts chapter 1, I won't go there, but I'm just saying, if you did, you'd notice that in Acts chapter 1, Jesus is speaking to the disciples right before he ascends, right? And oftentimes, I think we think it was just the 12 who were with him, but apparently there were other people with him besides just the 12. In fact, there seems to be other people who followed Jesus all the time that he was on the earth in his 3 years of ministry other than just the 12. How many of you have watched or are watching the series, The Chosen? How many of you are watching that? I know you guys did that in your Connect group, right? Well, listen, my bride and I have started watching that. I want to give you an endorsement. I highly recommend it. I think you can download the app. You can watch it on PureFlix. Netflix may actually have it available. Now, to me, the easiest way is just to download the app. Anyway, it's a series that's going through the three-year ministry of Jesus. They've already launched season one. They're going to be launching season two. Anyway, my point is that one of the things that I like about it is it shows the people who are kind of walking with Jesus, that it shows kind of the main 12, but it also shows some others who are with him. Sometimes in the scriptures, I don't think we kind of get that. There certainly was the 12 following Jesus, but there were others. There were others who followed him. There are others who walked with him all the way through. And Peter said, we got to have someone who was with us from the beginning to the end, and in between, he was with us all the time. We got to have that. And what you'll see is that kind of filters things out to the point where only two are left. You know, qualifications are a good thing. He said, I want to make this decision in a way that meets biblical priorities. Sometimes we have qualifications for positions, maybe for the pastor or for deacons or for whatever. And sometimes people would say, well, pastor, if you have qualifications for that ministry position, for that activity, might not that hurt someone's feelings? Well, I got to be honest with you. Our primary concern is not necessarily hurting someone's feelings as much as it is doing that which most glorifies and honors God. And so we've got to make sure we're matching and meeting biblical priorities as we make decisions in the face of difficulty. We've got to make sure we are matching biblical priorities when we're making decisions in the face of difficulty. It can be a difficult thing. The biblical priorities that we have. Here's the thing. Sometimes Christians, I think, tend to get in the face of a decision we're making. And I'm not talking about a decision where one decision obviously violates God's word and the other one doesn't. Pastor, I'm trying to decide between two jobs. One is the manager of this restaurant. One is a bank robber. What do you think? No, that's pretty obvious which one you should take, right? But oftentimes, that's not where we live, is it? It's here's a job that I'm being offered. It's a good job. It's a job that offers good money, some good benefits. Here's another job, offers slightly different benefits, different things, but both of them, I'm not really sure which one to choose. Well, the Bible doesn't tell you how to choose between them. The Bible doesn't necessarily give you explicit instruction about who to marry. It doesn't necessarily give you explicit instruction about what house to buy, what car to buy. You say, Pastor, does God really care what car I buy? Well, the scripture says he knows the hairs on your head. I expect if he cares about your hairs, he cares about your cars and what you spend your money on. So I'm just saying, when you make these decisions, sometimes it might be done in the face of pressure or in the face of crisis. And at that point, we want to make decisions that match biblical priorities, which means if you're waiting till you've got to make a decision to go see what the Bible says about anything, guys, it's too late. What you need to be doing is flooding your mind right now with God's Word. What you need, saturating yourself with Scripture now. So when these kind of decisions come, sometimes people ask, Pastor, how do I make these decisions on things that really aren't in the Bible? Here's my suggestion to you. Make sure you're pouring into your mind the things you can know. They're right here, 66 books. So when the things come up that are harder to know, you have biblical precept to act on. Biblical truth. Young people, teenagers, kids, listen. The most important decisions of your life are still ahead of you. Who you'll marry, kind of what job you'll take, career. I mean, you have all kinds of decisions in front of you. The most critical decisions of your life are in front of you. And if you'll go ahead right now and begin to pour God's Word into your, saturate yourself. This is why daily quiet times are such a big deal. When I talk about quiet times, it's not just a nice little thought. Nice little thought so I have a good post for my Instagram and my Facebook. That's not what I'm talking about. That's fine if you want to post it. I do, but I'm talking about immersing yourself in God's Word daily. I'm talking about feeding yourself with it so when these decisions come, that you have a background of biblical DNA to operate from to make the choices, and that your choices can meet biblical priorities. So we want specific purpose. We want biblical priorities. Third thing is we want to maintain an attitude of prayer as we make these decisions. Let's make sure when we're faced with difficulty, when we're faced with a crisis, we've got to make a decision that the first thing we think of is turning our attention to God. Look at verse 23. And they proposed to Joseph called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justice. Barsabbas means the son of Sabbath. Bar means son of. Sabbas is the name. Joseph's father was apparently Sabbas. And he was surnamed Justice. So we know a little bit about Joseph. Then it just mentions Matthias. It actually gives us some description of Joseph and just mentions Matthias. Verse 24. And they prayed and said, "You, O Lord, who know the hearts of all, show which of these two you have chosen." So according to verse 24, what they're mostly concerned about, what they're primarily concerned about, is God's choice. It's not about who they choose. It's not about who they prefer. In fact, it's a funny thing. Joseph, we learn detail about him, right? We see it right here. Matthias, we don't learn much detail about him. So if we're looking at that, we're going, well, I'm going to pick Joseph. People know him better. He's more popular. We know who his daddy is, right? We know where he's from. I know what street he's on. I know where he was born. I know where he went to school. Yeah, that kind of. So we would think, oh, it just makes sense. And Peter said, no, that's not the issue. We may need to make a decision here that's God's choice. How do you get God's choice? A lot of people out there talking about, they know God's choice, right? It's a matter of intimate, ongoing fellowship with God. Let me go back to what I said about Scripture. If you're waiting till a great decision comes in front of you, if you're waiting till you're faced with a decision in the face of pressure or conflict or challenge, if you're waiting until then to pray, I'm going to suggest to you that it's a little late. Now, I'm not saying don't pray, okay? I'm never saying don't pray. But I am suggesting to you that if you'll go ahead and begin to develop a fellowship, an intimate fellowship with Christ now, day in and day out, as things come along. That way, when these difficult decisions arise, you're already walking with a mind of God. You're already walking in intimate fellowship with Him. You ever had someone, they don't ever call you until you know they need money or they need to borrow your truck, right? Caller ID, oh, they either got to borrow my truck or need some money. It's good because they don't really develop any relationship with you otherwise until something comes up, till there's a problem. And you know when they call you, you know that something's going on, there's a problem, there's an issue, they need something. Can I suggest to you that day in and day out, again, back to these quiet times, if you start to develop this intimate fellowship with Christ now, that way when these decisions come up in the face of pressure, in the face of crisis, in the face of a difficult time, you're already accustomed to having fellowship with the one who has the answer. Here's one thing I know, and I've known this for years, and it's a statement I've said before here several times. I'll say it again another 100 times. Where decision-making is concerned, I'm not nearly as confident in my ability to make decisions. Quite frankly, I'm not that confident in my discernment. I'm not that confident in my ability to know what to do in any given church situation. Now, I know that engenders great confidence in your pastor when I say that. But I'm saying I'm not that confident in me to make decisions, but I am confident in God's ability to be very clear about the decision I need to make. And so they say here, Lord, we need you to tell us what to do. By the way, that confidence doesn't come by all of a sudden turning to God in prayer in the crisis. That confidence comes by walking with Him day to day. That confidence comes not because I'm so great or so spiritual, but because I've watched God do things. Pastor Todd mentioned that you have never failed me yet. And he said, and actually it's you'll never fail me in the future either, right? One of the reasons I can say that, the scriptures say, but one of the reasons I can say is because I've watched it. My confidence in God's ability to reveal Himself is bulletproof. Not because I'm anything, but because He has repeatedly done it. I've watched it. And so verse 25, Peter continues the prayer. The one you have chosen to take part in this ministry and apostleship from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. Just a reminder that Judas went to hell, not because he took money to betray Christ, but because he rejected Christ as his Lord and Savior. That's it. You say, Pastor, I always heard that Judas went to hell because he betrayed Christ. If that's the case, then so would Peter have gone to hell because he betrayed Christ. Remember? 3 times, in fact. Yeah, but Judas took money. What's the difference? Take money or not? Betrayal's betrayal. But Peter repented and Christ restored him. Had Judas repented, Christ would have restored him. Well, then, Pastor, then who would have betrayed Christ? I don't know. Someone would have because it was part of the prophecy. But it wouldn't have been Judas had he repented and turned to Christ. And so here they are praying and asking God for direction. And I want to show you something that if you back up in chapter 1, verse 14. According to chapter 1, verse 14, what had they been doing in that upper room already? Chapter 1, verse 14. Praying. You see that? So when they got down to pray about replacing Judas, it wasn't like they had just started. They had been an ongoing prayer. It is critical as a church, it is critical as individual believers that day in and day out we're fellowshipping with God. So when these things arise, you're ready. You're prepared. It is preparing ourselves. Again, think back to Wednesday night. Think back all the way into the wee hours of the morning. I think over near Montgomery and Selma, tornadoes actually touched down, right? I don't know about y'all, but I was laying under the covers with my phone from about 2 a.m. till about 4 a.m. Did anybody else do that? Watching the radar. And here's what we had already talked about earlier in the night. If something happens, if we need to get cover, where do we go? I told Alyssa we go to your closet. Alyssa and I each kind of have our own closets. But her closet is an interior room. She's like, can we all fit in there? I said, we about to. If we get with the dogs and everybody, we're going to get in there. You don't want to wait till the tornado is outside your front door to decide what you're going to do about it. You don't want to wait till you're faced with a crisis or a decision or a difficulty to start learning fellowship with God. Go ahead and start doing that, students. I'm begging you. Go ahead and start doing that. men and women of God, go ahead and start doing that day in and day out. You say, Pastor, what do I use for a quiet time? I'll tell you what, get you a notebook. Go to Walmart or wherever, just get you a notebook. You can actually download apps now that you can use as a prayer note. Get your Bible, find a book, and start reading through it. And as you read through passages each day, as you see things that stand out to you, you have questions, write them down. Simple as that. It starts there. And then just spend some time in prayer every day. If you begin to cultivate that now, when these decisions come up, then you can make decisions in the face of an attitude of prayer. So we want specific purpose, right? We want biblical priorities, and we want prayer involved in our decisions. And then finally, watch this. Look at verse 26. And they cast their lots. So you got Matthias, and you got Joseph. We've gotten down to those two. The qualifications that Peter listed screened out everybody else but two. Now you got Matthias and you got Joseph. And now it says they cast their lots to decide which of the two it was. Now, just to be clear on what that is, we see casting of lots used in the Old Testament. The only other time that we see casting of lots used in the New Testament is when the soldiers are at the foot of the cross and they're trying to get Jesus' clothes when he's crucified. They don't want to tear it, so they cast lots to decide who gets his clothes. By the way, after this the casting of lots is never used again. You want to know why? Because the Holy Spirit would have come upon the church, and the Holy Spirit gives us leadership on making decisions. But here, casting of lots is used, and here's how it works. You get you like a can or a cup with a top on it, and that top has a hole in it, and you put in the can or the cup a dice or a piece of wood or something that represents each party. In this case, you would have two lots in the can. You put them in the can, you put the top on with the hole on, you start to shake it up. The first one that pops out, that's who wins. So apparently Matthias's lot popped out first. You say, Pastor Johnny, are you telling me they chose one of the apostles who will be seated on one of the thrones in heaven all eternity? One of the apostles, they rolled dice to decide for him? It's something like that. Pastor Johnny, how could they possibly trust that? Because they had prayed. They were so convinced in the sovereignty of God, they believed God's power over those lots was a safer bet than men and women voting. They trusted God's power over the lots more than they trusted men and women voting. If you've ever watched anything in your life about voting, you know that could probably be true. Just because a bunch of folks vote on it don't mean it's the right thing in many cases. And so they literally trusted God to control those things to come out accurately. I'm not saying that's what we do. In fact, today we have the Holy Spirit leading us, but I'm saying then that's what they chose. And according to verse 26, they cast their lots, and the lot fell on Matthias. Again, which is so odd because they said more about Joseph. You would have thought, okay, they're going to pick Joseph, right? Because everybody knows him better. Oh no, God had a different plan. I think picking Matthias as kind of the afterthought in some ways, maybe it was a little bit like when Samuel picked King David, who was the afterthought of David, all of David's brothers. He was the smallest, least known, least likely to become king, and that's who God picked. And he was numbered with the 11 apostles, he was. Can I suggest to you that part of making decisions in the face of crisis, that we have real clear purpose, where we have biblical priorities, and involves prayer, then we can move forward in peace. I can't begin to tell you how comforting it is to know you can make a decision and move on. But Pastor, I made this decision, and a week later, or a month later, a year later, it hasn't turned out like I thought. That doesn't mean you made the wrong decision. Because if God is capable of giving you direction, and that's the way He directed you, then who am I or who are you to say it was the wrong decision? Even if it's not turning out exactly like you thought it would, because who knows the future? Oh wait, God does. The great thing about making decisions like this is we can do it and we can make the decision and we can move forward and not have to rehash things and worry about what we did. Can we learn? Certainly we can. We can learn things and details, but I'm saying what a beautiful thing it is to move forward in peace when you make decisions this way. Folks, the church is accountable to God in making wise choices amidst crisis. In September of 2000, gosh, now 21 years ago, September of 2000, I was asked to go speak at a youth conference out in Fort Worth, Texas. And it was at a church called Wedgewood Baptist Church. I don't know if that sounds familiar to any of you. In September of 1999, 1 year, almost exactly before I was there speaking, 1 year, the students were having an area-wide, what we call Saw You at the Pole rally, which is basically See You at the Pole is in the mornings at the school. And then on that Friday night, they were having a rally as a part of it, Saw You at the Pole. So there are a bunch of churches there. September the 15th, 1999. If you go on Wedgewood Baptist Church's website, that date is imprinted on there. A couple of books written about it. A gunman walked in and fired off over 100 rounds, killed 7 people. And 1 year later, we were there at that church to do this conference. And I'll never forget my bride, she, Alyssa, spent some time talking. We had kind of a table, a merchandise table. It was a ministry we were involved with, and she was kind of running the table. And the student pastor began to talk to her, and he had been there the year before when the shooting happened. And he began to walk her through the kind of what happened that night and then the aftermath and the decision-making processes they had to stand on in the face of something so horrific. It was remarkable to me to think of the way they made decisions in the face of horror. And then the more I talked to him, the more I realized the pastor there was a guy named Al Meredith. He's now the pastor emeritus now. He's still at that church, but is kind of retired. He was a remarkable guy. And the more I began to watch that, the more I said, you know, God chose him for such a time as this. Folks, your crisis certainly may not be something as severe as that. Maybe it's just a job you're trying to choose. Maybe it's a house you're trying to decide to build or to buy, a car to drive, who to marry, whether to take the promotion or not, whether to, you know, fill in the blank. Maybe you've got family issues coming on. You've got to make some decisions. I'm telling you, if you'll seek the Lord for a specific purpose, and you'll have already begun to seek Him in prayer, and you'll ask God to help you respond on biblical pride, you can make a decision and move on in peace, and there's nothing quite so comforting as that. I got a question for you. Have you made the decision to trust Christ as your Savior first? That's the first decision, maybe in the face of crisis. Pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I'm asking you to give us leadership right now to help us as a people and as a church make wise decisions. For we pray it in your name.